All right, well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews chapter 11 called By Faith. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chair in front of you, it's on page 1284. We will take a look at verses 17 through 22. Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. Hear now God's holy, true, and life-giving word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to just acknowledge the phenomenal gift your word is to us. We pray now that you would help us not only to understand, but to stand under your word, and that we would see more and more of the glory of Christ, that you would be transforming us even now, helping us to believe and helping us to trust. We just pray that you would use this time, Lord, in the life of our church now to strengthen us and equip us and excite us and embolden us to continue to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Wonder if I asked you what was one of the hardest or maybe the hardest decision you've ever made. I wonder how fast you'd be able to come up with that answer. I think surely a few of us would be able to immediately know the absolute hardest decision we ever made. I think some of us would probably have to think about it for a little bit, but eventually we'd probably get there, especially when the hardest thing we've ever had to do is walk away from something or give up something that we loved. I have permission to tell you a story about Hannah, my wife, when she was about 19 and a freshman in college. She had one of those incredibly difficult decisions. She had been dating a young man, a really great guy, for about 4 years, had actually gone to college where he was going to college. He was a year ahead of her. She went to continue that relationship. So this was a serious thing, and he loved her and she loved him. But there came a point where she began to know that God was laying it on her heart that she needed to let him go, that she needed to break up with him because there wasn't a future for them. He was not a Christian. He did not share her faith. And she knew deep down that what God wanted her to do was to break up with him. And this guy was a great guy. So she was really faced with a very difficult situation, but through trusting God and through a lot of prayer and through the encouragement of some of her friends, she did what she felt God was leading her to do. And she made probably one of the most difficult decisions she's ever made, and she broke up with him. And then a year later, we met, and she was single, so it worked out really good for me. But I mean, don't miss that pain and that difficult nature of giving up something for God, because he does that. We've been talking about faith for the last few weeks, and one of the things we've been talking about, how faith is not just for salvation. We need faith. We can't be saved except by grace through faith. But at the same time, God wants us to live our entire life by faith, and we've been looking at all these different ways God gives us these opportunities to live by faith over the last few weeks, and we've got a few more weeks. And the reality is, one of the things that God does is he tests our faith, often by asking us or calling us to give up something that we dearly love. And so as we continue to look at Abraham and his faith this morning, that's going to be our focus, that it is because he loves us, because God loves us, he occasionally tests our faith in Christ by calling us to give up or to sacrifice something that we love. So we're going to look at that today by talking about Abraham's test of faith and then Abraham's triumph of faith. So if you're making an outline, those are the two things we'll talk about, Abraham's test of faith and Abraham's triumph of faith. So look with me at verse 17 and 18. Let's talk about Abraham's test of faith. Look at those verses. The author writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Now, just like a little context so we understand where this is in redemptive history and even in Abraham's life. We talked a little bit last week about how Abraham was called by God to leave his whole old life behind and embark on a journey, trusting God and believing God and receiving all these promises from God. God promised Abraham a whole bunch of wonderful stuff, including descendants and land. He also promised him that he and his wife, Sarah, who'd been barren for decades, would have a child. And sure enough, God delivered on that promise after about 25 years of making them wait. And in Genesis 21, we see where the barren Sarah, who had never been able to have a child, she conceives and she has a child in the name of Isaac. And God tells Abraham that it's through Isaac that the rest of his promises would be delivered to him. And so obviously Isaac plays a very important role in Abraham's life as well as in redemptive history. And then in Genesis 22, God puts Abraham's faith to a phenomenal test. And he tells him that what he wants him to do is take his son, whom he loves. It specifically, explicitly marks out his love for his son Isaac, Abraham's love. And God tells him, "I want you to take your son who you love, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering." And so surely, you know, I mean, just if you're a parent or even if you're not, in that moment, I mean, this is totally a crisis of faith. Like, how can I possibly do this, right? But what we see in Genesis 22, if you want to read that another time, is that Abraham goes ahead and he takes his son Isaac, that he loves dearly, and he takes him to the place where God tells him to go, and he marches him up the mountain. He has all the things he has necessary for a sacrifice, and he puts his son Isaac even on the altar. He takes the knife and actually raises the knife, and he's about to plunge the knife down into the heart of his son, who he loves so much. But at the last moment, verse 11 of Genesis 22 says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.' And the angel said," or God said, "'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" And then, of course, if you read the rest of the story, you see that Abraham turns around and he sees a ram with his horns stuck in a bush, and he's able to get Isaac off of the altar. He puts the ram up there, sacrifices the ram instead, and Abraham and his boy Isaac go home. But I mean, think about that. It's a really powerful scene, because really what God is doing in that moment is he's saying to Abraham, "How much do you trust me? And, you know, is your faith real? And can you do this? Can you trust me enough to do this?" It was a test. It was a test. And while one of the things we've got to make clear is God has never tested anybody else in this way, he will never test you or anyone in this way, Abraham fulfilled a very unique role in redemptive history. So God's not going to ever tell any of us to harm our children. But he is going to call us to trust him enough to give up things, to make sacrifices in our life, to give up things because we trust him. And in fact, Richard Phillips says this. He says, "We can expect God to test our devotion to him in great or small ways. We will be challenged to sacrifice or subordinate our careers to his will, or perhaps it will be a relationship that is dear to us but cannot abide with our higher devotion to Jesus Christ. It may be money. It may be a certain self-image or a lifestyle. It can practically be anything. Now, the scriptures do make this true, that God does test his people's faith. But I think what we want to focus on this morning is he does it because he loves us. It's a very loving and kind and gracious thing for God to do, to actually test our faith. And I want to talk about four reasons why I think we can draw from scripture as far as why does God do this? Why does he put us in these really challenging, really hard situations where he's testing our faith? And one of those things is when he tests our faith, it proves that our faith is genuine. It protects us from idolatry. It pictures the gospel. And also it promotes faith in future generations. Now, if you're taking notes, we'll come back to this slide. I'm going to keep going, but you'll have more time to write these down. But we're talking about it proves something. It protects us. It pictures something and it promotes something. So let's keep going here. And let me talk about the first thing, and that is to prove that our faith is genuine. So one of the reasons that God tests our faith is to prove to us that it is real. I mean, when God calls us to do something, and especially to give up something that we really love, and we actually do it, we go through with it, it proves to us, it shows us that our faith is genuine. We really do trust God. I mean, think about it. In Genesis 22, verse 12, God says, "Now I know that you fear God," because he wouldn't withhold his son from him. Now, that's what's called divine accommodation. God isn't actually not knowing something. He's speaking to Abraham in a way that Abraham would understand and that you and I would understand. The emphasis being on God knows that our faith is real. And we should know that our faith is real. When we are tested and when we trust God through something difficult like that, it's supposed to be proof. It's supposed to validate that, yes, our faith really is in Christ. One of the other ways that God tests our faith is through trials. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Why? He says, "You've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, what he's saying is when we do experience God testing our faith, on the other side of that test, we actually are more sure that we really believe and that we really are saved. We're more sure that we are in the estate of grace, that God has forgiven us of our sins, that he's promised us all these things. That's why that's one of the reasons he tests it. He wants us to be sure that our faith is real. If you've ever seen a submarine being built, it's a pretty interesting sight because they're big, right? And they're built out of the water, and then they have their first trip into the water, and the naval officers call that its sea trial because they're going to find out whether this thing is going to take on water or not. And they put it in the water, and it descends deeper and deeper, and the pressure gets harder and harder. And if there are any weak welds or anything that would allow water to start pouring into the submarine, they know right where those things are, and they take it back up. And they fix it so that when it goes out long term, they know that it's going to accomplish that which it's sent for, that it's going to get those men and women to where they need to be. And they know that it's going to do what it's supposed to do because it's been tested. And it's the same thing with our faith. God wants us to be sure that our faith is real. He wants us to have that peace and that freedom, the assurance that yes, I do believe, and so he'll test our faith and lead us through those tests. The assurance of salvation is a very, very sweet thing. Listen to the Westminster Confession, chapter 18, section 1 says, "Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish." Listen to this. "Yet such as truly believe," or those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus, "and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed." So, you know, the Bible, we talk about this every week, that the Bible makes abundantly clear that you cannot be saved by doing certain things. We can only be saved by grace through faith, which means that faith is absolutely essential for salvation, which also means that to know that our faith is real is a very, very sweet thing. And so even if you're going through a trial right now, know that he's testing your faith to prove to you that your faith is real. He wants you to be sure that you have received Jesus, that your faith is real, and that all the promises in the scriptures are really true and they're really for you. It's a gracious thing. But it also protects us from idolatry. When God tests our faith, it not only proves whether or not our faith is genuine, but it does also protect us from idolatry. Here's Richard Phillips again. He says, God tests our faith in terms of our willingness to sacrifice for him. And in this manner, he also protects us from the idolatry to which our hearts are so inherently prone. Even good things he has given us, God demands that we place back into his hand, always holding everything as a trust on behalf of the giver and possessor of all things. So, in other words, what he's saying is that when God tells us to give something up for him, when he wants us to sacrifice something for him or for the kingdom, you know, we're put in a position to actually see what we really worship. What are we really trusting in? What are we really worshiping in? Or worshiping in our life? Because if there is something that we would withhold from God, if there's something, anything in our life, that if God said, let it go, and we would say, no, that actually reveals that we're actually worshiping that thing. That our worship and our trust is really centered on whatever that thing may be. I mean, think about Genesis 22:12 again. God says, for now I know that you fear God. So the emphasis this time is on the fact that you fear God. Why? Because he would not, because Abraham didn't withhold his son, his only son, from God. And again, God is saying that in a way, it's a divine accommodation. That's not when he figured out that Abraham really trusted him. That's for our sake that it's written that way. But nonetheless, what's interesting is the Hebrew word for fear. Now I know that you fear God. You fear God. It's actually the same Hebrew word can be translated as worship. So God is confirming to Abraham, after this test, he's confirming, you're a worshiper of the real, true God. I mean, having genuine faith, obviously we want to know our faith is genuine, but we also want to know that it's in the one true God, that we truly worship the creator and sustainer of all things and the only Savior. So if there is something that we would withhold, the reality is it's either very dangerous or it's absolutely disastrous. It's either very dangerous or it's absolutely disastrous. It's dangerous in the way that if we are recognizing even now that there's something that we're withholding, there's something we know God wants us to turn away from or to give up, even if it's a good thing. If there is something, then at the very least, what's begun to happen is we've begun to trust that thing more than we trust God. At the worst, what may be at play here is that we're realizing that our heart actually is not inclined towards God. We don't really even trust God. What we really trust is ourselves and whatever this thing is that we won't let go of, which would be disastrous because, of course, the only way we can be saved is by grace through faith. And so, this is a loving and gracious thing that God does to test our faith because it protects us from idolatry, from worshiping something other than God. And if we do recognize that there's something that God wants from us and we go ahead by faith and we trust him and we let it go, then we rejoice because it proves to us that our faith is real. If there is something that even now you know you refuse to let go of, then the call is to repent. Turn away from that. Stop trusting in something other than God. God loves you so much, wants you to trust in him. That's why he tests us to prove our faith is genuine and then also to protect us from idolatry. He also does it to picture the gospel. This is what's so beautiful and powerful about this scene in Genesis 22 where God tests Abraham. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel. I mean, think about this. This has got to be the greatest, at least in the Old Testament, this is the greatest normal human being act of faith we could possibly imagine, right? And so don't miss this, that the greatest picture of somebody's faith is also the greatest picture of the gospel in all of the Old Testament. I mean, think about the similarities, right? Abraham is told by God to take his one son whom he loves and take him up a hill and sacrifice him. And it's exactly that points directly to the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God marched his son, his one and only beloved son, Jesus, up a hill to sacrifice him. The only difference is Isaac was spared, but as Paul says in Romans 8, he did not spare. God did not spare his own son. He poured his wrath out on his son so that Jesus could pay for all of our sin and give us his righteousness. He did not spare his own son. And then there's lots of other similarities too. Isaac carried the wood to the sacrifice. Jesus carried his cross to him being sacrificed. The journey was 3 days for Abraham and Isaac. Jesus spent 3 days in the grave before he triumphantly rose from the grave to prove that what he had done was accepted by God. You see, Abraham's faith, this unbelievable moment of faith, is a picture of the gospel. And basically, whenever there is sacrifice, whenever we sacrifice, we are acting out a picture of the gospel. And as hard as it is to give these things up, you got to understand God is giving us a picture of the gospel that will help deepen our understanding of the fact that he gave up his beloved son and how excruciating that must have been. Because when you give up or sacrifice something that you love for the sake of someone else, it pictures that good news. It pictures the gospel. Even if the sacrifice is little, even in small sacrifices, we can see the gospel. My dad listens to our podcast, so I'm going to be real gentle here. But my dad is not what you would call a good golfer, okay? He's got some work to do. And you know what? It's probably one of my most favorite things about him, and I'll tell you why. My dad has spent a lot of time and money taking lessons and trying to get better at golf. And a number of years ago, not too long ago, I had a conversation with him where we were talking about how he puts a lot of energy and effort into being good at golf, but he's, you know, not good at golf. And in the dialogue, he said something that I've never forgotten. He said, you know, man, I think probably part of my struggle is I really didn't get going until later in life. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, I worked so much when you and the girls were kids, I just didn't want to take one more minute away from you. And so I just gave up what I loved, golfed, in order to be with you, who I loved. That's a small thing, but I'll tell you what, every time he slices one into the next county, I'm thinking of Jesus. I'm thinking of the fact that he, even if it was a little sacrifice, yeah, giving up golf, not the biggest sacrifice in the world, but even in that, you see that when someone gives up something they love for someone they love, it's a picture of the gospel. God gave up someone he loves, his one and only son, for someone he loves, you and me. And there's a direct relationship. Think about this. The harder it is for you to give up whatever it is, to sacrifice whatever it is, the more excruciating it is for you to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk away from this thing. The harder that is, the deeper your connection with what it must have felt like for God to give up his one and only son, and the more valuable that sacrifice is, and the more beautiful the glory of Christ shines. So it is a sweet gift for God to test our faith and in the process give us a picture of the gospel. So we'll come back to the fourth thing in a moment. I want to really focus on how Abraham did this. We want to talk about Abraham's triumph of faith. So we talk about the test. I want to talk about Abraham's triumph of faith, because this is where we get very practical, because I feel that there's probably at least a few of us that really are wrestling with a test right now. We know God wants us to do something and we're really struggling with it. So how? And if you're not struggling now, you will, because God does this. How? Well, let's take a look at verse 19. It says, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And here's the plain and simple truth. What Abraham was doing in that moment, he was laser focused on God's promises and God's power. This is how he did that. He's not some superhuman faith freak. He's just a normal person. And in that moment, when God calls him to this unbelievable test, he's focused on the promises of God and the power of God. The promises of God and the power of God. Look at that word, considered. He considered that God was able. That word considered is the Greek word logizomai. It kind of sounds like logarithm because it has to do with adding things up. That's what Abraham did. He added up in his mind what he knew about God. It literally, that word literally means to take inventory. And so when he's tested, he's adding up everything he knows about God. And one of the things he knows about God is he's made these promises. God has made these promises to Abraham, and Isaac is a critical player. Like, alive Isaac is a critical player in those promises being delivered. And so he knows there's something going on here, something that I don't understand. I got to be able to trust God because he's asking me for something he's said is critical for me to receive the rest of his promises. And the other thing he was doing is thinking about God's power, that we see that explicitly here in what it says in verse 19. But if you think about it, he's probably thinking about all, again, he's adding it all up. And one of the things he knows about this God is this God promised that his wife, who hadn't had been able to have children for all these decades, that she would have a child. And then she did. So he's probably thinking of God was powerful enough to enable my barren wife to conceive and have a baby. Hebrews 11 verse 3, we talked about a few weeks ago, just kind of touched on it, but the author insinuates that everybody who believes in God knows somehow that God created all things out of nothing. So he's not only probably thinking about this miracle of Sarah being able to conceive, but then also that this we're talking about God, that he created all things out of nothing, which means his power is absolutely limitless. And therefore he makes a logical deduction. He's thinking these promises require that Isaac is alive and God is all powerful. He must be planning to raise him from the dead after I do this, which is exactly what it says in verse 19. Abraham added it up that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. And so what do you think? And what's beautiful also as a side note is when it says that he received him back, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. It's recognizing that's one of the ways the author is really pointing to the cross. Because that word, figuratively speaking, is literally a parable. Now, we're not saying that what happened with Abraham and Isaac was a parable. That really happened. But the fact that he did receive Isaac back points to the resurrection. God the Father did receive Christ back. So just a further note on how that really pictures the gospel. But when you think about that, then you add it all up. And so when we're being tested, when God is calling on us to trust him and walk away from something or give something up, even if it's a good thing, especially if it's a sin thing, that we would get laser focused, not on our ability to do anything or all of our ability to well up inside of us this adrenaline faith and go. No, he wants us laser focused at rest, staring the promises of God and the power of God in the face. The more we think about all the promises of God, I mean, think about this in scripture. We could go all day. The promise, if we believe him, if we believe in Christ, the promise of forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life, which is all received by grace through faith. The promise that all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. That's a promise. In Romans 8. Or also that God doesn't withhold anything we truly need. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that God has given us every spiritual blessing. Everything we truly need we have in Christ. Or Matthew 6 where Jesus says we just keep our eyes focused on the kingdom. God will add to us everything else that we need. That's a promise. Or that God knows what's really going to give our hearts pleasure. A lot of times when we're struggling to give something up, give it over to God, it's because it's giving us some sort of pleasure. No. God is God. He invented pleasure. Now, Psalm 16:11, it says that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so you think about these promises from God, that begins to help us let go, to peel back our fingers on whatever it is we're clinging to so tightly. But then you also think about his power, that we too would say, now who am I dealing with here? I'm dealing with a God who can do anything. All things are possible for God. He created all things out of nothing. And all through the scriptures, we see his unbelievable power, power over nature, power over sickness, power even to raise the dead. And that's how we approach these tests. I'm dealing with someone who's made incredible promises, and I'm dealing with somebody who has all the power I could ever want. That he can, if I trust him through this thing, he can make my life however he wants. He's got the power. Maybe. Maybe God is working on one of our hearts or some of our hearts because we are hanging on to something. We're having trouble letting something go, giving it over to him, sacrificing it to God. And maybe the reason he's testing our faith is because he wants us to see that we're trying to get from that thing what we can only get from him. We're trying to get from this thing with limited power what you can only get from somebody with infinite power. A couple of years ago, we had a young adults event at Blanchard Park. We were playing volleyball, and it got dark. So some yahoo started saying, well, let's just turn on our car headlights and keep playing. It was me. And so, of course, everybody that turns on their headlights at the end of the game is starting their cars and smiling and driving away. And mine's like, rrr, rrr. I was like, man, classic Matt. So I said, hey, guys, I need a jump. And I don't know if it was Josh or Justin or Ben. One of the Miller guys came over and had a, I think it was a Mazda, a nice little car. It had like a four-cylinder engine, something like that. And my van has a 3.5-liter V6. All vans do. It's no big deal. But here's the deal. You got a bigger engine and a little engine. And so we hooked that thing up. And, I mean, it just kept going and going. We kept waiting and waiting, charging and charging. And I kept trying it. And it was like, wow. I mean, it was like mocking me. Right? It was making fun of me. It was like, and it just would not start. And we just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And then, I don't know what, other than the grace of God, it dawned on me. And I'm like, you know what? That's a little engine and a big engine. I wonder if we actually need a more powerful engine to get this thing going. So, what happened was, Pastor Michael happened to be there, who has basically the same van that we have. And he pulls over, actually Miriam, I think, pulled over the van. And we plugged it into that. And it's like, starts right up. Boom. I mean, it was amazing. It was awesome. Started right up. Now, that whole time, I'd been laboring to get enough power to get something from a vehicle that did not have enough power to give me what I wanted. And as soon as we hooked up to the something that had enough power, suddenly we're cruising home. You see what I'm saying? That it may be that God is trying to peel your fingers off something that you are spending all this time and all this energy trying to get from it what you can't get from it because it's limited. It's something created. It's not the creator. Maybe he's calling you from that thing, calling you by faith to let that thing go. Because he wants you to take those jumper cables off of that limited engine and put it on his unlimited power engine and go. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, Paul says, he talks about listen to this, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God wants us hooked into the power that's powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead. That's the kind of power that he wants us to know we have access to in him. Between staring at those promises and staring at that power, that's how you move forward. Are you hanging on to something? Are you having a real hard time letting something go? You look those promises and that power in the face of Christ on the cross. And then you move forward. Now, I wish we had a lot more time because I really would love to go through these next three verses. But I want to say one thing. One thing, and then we're done. We've already seen that God tests our faith, which we don't like it when he's doing it, but he does it because he loves us. It proves our faith is genuine. It protects us from idolatry. It's a picture of the gospel. The way we do it is by focusing on his promises and his power. And then the last thing is it promotes faith in future generations. Think about this. Verse 20 through 22. Right after the author of Hebrews writes about this greatest faith moment in the history of the Old Testament, he talks about Isaac, that's Abraham's son. He talks about Jacob, that's Abraham's grandson. He talks about Joseph, that's Abraham's great-grandson. You see the connection? His unbelievably powerful picture of faith was surely instrumental in instilling faith into his prosperity, his further generations. So what a gift, right? What a wonderful gift for God to test us and prove that we really believe and protect us from idolatry, to picture the gospel, and even to use our faith to promote faith in our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives. How gracious is God to do that? Now you might be thinking, well, I think I've failed some tests. What do I do? Same thing. You look to Christ and you see that we're actually not saved by passing tests. We're saved by Christ. The finished work of Christ. And so we trust that He has forgiven us of our sins. He has declared us righteous. Eternal life is a guaranteed gift for you and me. And then whatever it is that we're hanging on to, get your eyes laser focused on the promises and the power, and you let it go. And then you feel the rush of assurance. What a sweet and gracious and loving and kind and patient and beautiful and wonderful God we serve. Let's pray. Father, I'll be the first to admit that it is so challenging. It is so hard, especially to give up things that we love. But would you just help us to see your incredible love when you test our faith? And would you give us strength for those tests? And would you use those tests in our lives and in the lives of the people around us? Would the watching and dying world see us trust you and turn to you and be saved? We pray this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.